Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh God, we honor and bless and praise you this day. You are truly the strength of all who hope in you. We ask you this morning, Lord, to graciously hear our prayers, since without you, we can do nothing. Lord, please grant us the help of your grace always, so that we may faithfully follow your commands and please you in all of our words and deeds and actions, so that through us, you may be glorified. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Praise the
Father,
the Lord.
And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God while I live. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those who were bowed down. The Lord loves the just. The Lord protects strangers.
Oh, I love that. That is so beautiful, Gloria. Mm-hmm. Preach it, sister. And it just reminds me of always, as my spiritual director says, T, keep your eyes on Christ.
Amen.
Your eyes on Christ. Hey, I'm Teresa Tomeo, and I am so excited to be a guest this morning on Morning Glory, along with the amazing Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers and the beautiful, stunning, effervescent, incredible Gloria Purvis.
So very nice, Teresa.
We've got a lot of stuff coming up. For example, we are going to be talking about how pro-lifers showed up in droves yesterday, actually. I got a call from Emmanuel Radio, our friends there, about all the pro-lifers protesting new measures in Massachusetts to have yet another state expand so-called abortion rights.
And then we're going to talk about this very interesting case about an obese man presenting to the ER and then it not turning out like you think it would. Basically, we just need to recognize identity does not change God's creation. It'll be a very interesting story to discuss.
And of course, it's June, and we're going to talk about how you approach so-called Pride Month as a Catholic. How do we think about this with while maintaining the respect for all of our brothers and sisters?
Yeah. You know, this will be very interesting because, you know, that's something that's going all over the place, talking about pride. And I know I just saw actually a religious community of sisters had just tweeted out their support for pride. So this will be very timely to discuss. You know what? We also, in our discussions, would love to hear from you, dear listeners. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter. You can tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can also send me a direct message at Gloria_Purvis. Deacon Harrell's on Twitter at Deacon Harrell. And Teresa is on Twitter at Teresa Tomeo as well. But you spell your Teresa without an H.
Without an H. I was named after the big girl, Teresa Vavila.
That's right. That's my lady. I love
she's
her.
She's my
Carmelites
girl, too.
Rock. She's the bomb.
Yep.
I loved St. Teresa of Avila. You know, I could only imagine what she would have to say with all the stuff that's going on today, and particularly the programming that we have on television.
Mm.
So I'm not sure how many people are aware. I mean, you talked about it in the news links, about this new HBO show called Euphoria with the former Disney star Zendaya. The thing that is so surprising to me is how these are such adult themes, and they're put upon children, teenagers, as if this is a normal teenage experience.
Well, but isn't this, and Deacon, this is so spiritual, this whole thing. But this is how it works, though, because they have to continue to expand their clientele and condition people at younger and younger ages to keep all this going. And that's why we're seeing, which we're going to be discussing later, some of these abortion laws. They have to be more and more extreme so they can really cement this in society, because they just can't stand any type of change or any type of opposition. And it's so frightening to me because not only do we have to, and we're going to mention this also a little bit later, we have to respect everyone because everyone is a child of God and everyone has dignity. And the catechism and church teaching is very clear on that. But it's not just about respecting them as human beings and fellow children of God. Now it is about endorsing, promoting, and legalizing whatever people want to do with their bodies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's just like the pornography thing. You know, the age for first exposure to pornography is somewhere around, you know, eight years or nine years old
yeah.
now.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
yeah, 8 years old and dropping, you know. And like you said, now it's becoming almost normalized now. And this behavior, you know, these personal lifestyle choices, drugs, alcohol, all this is becoming younger and younger. Again, I think they're deliberately programming or attempting to program our young people to think this is just normal, this is just who we are, this is just the way things are. It sounds like we're going back to Rome, you know, the days of the Roman Empire where just, where anything goes. And look what happened to their society. It crumbled.
Right. Well, for those who are unfamiliar with what Euphoria is, it's a HBO teen drama featuring the former Disney Child star Zendaya, where it's basically she's coming back from drug rehab. In the show, and it shows a lot of sexual exploitation, drug use, addiction, explicit nudity. And I guess what's sad to me is that this is seen as what might be the average normal teenage experience. I mean, I can't get over how apparently explicit. I mean, when I looked at some of the things trending on Twitter regarding this show, I'm like, this is really graphic stuff. And I'm also thinking that the age of the actors, while they might be in their early 20s, this is about teenage life. So you have to know teenagers are watching this show.
But I think what they're trying to do is make it seem that it's normal. And yet if you look and you come right down to it, it wouldn't be normal. I mean, there's a lot of promiscuity now and there are a lot of issues. But in the research that I've done for my books, including my first book, Noise, which is all about media influence, the media are saturating us with this and trying to convince us that it's normal to keep us, you know, going to, let's say, a new low or what they think is a new high in their eyes. But I think if most parents knew what was out there, they would pay a lot more attention to what their kids are consuming. And despite all of this, a lot of parents I've found in my research and my work as a media analyst and expert, they don't take advantage of all of these different parental controls that are available on cell phones. Anytime you buy a cell phone, you can buy a particular package to really monitor what your kids are doing. And I have a lot of parents saying that, well, you know, I trust my child. Well, first of all, they're children. And the part of their brain that develops and helps them recognize threats to them doesn't really fully develop and in their early 20s. And it's your responsibility not to be their friend, but to be their parent.
Right.
And you can trust them, but just don't trust the people out there in the world because they're after your kids. I mean, I don't know what more information we need to get more serious about this stuff.
I agree. I know, Deacon, you're a father. I can only imagine... And you have a background in law enforcement.
Yeah, you know, I have three daughters, too. So, so you're absolutely right. Yeah, so, you know, my job, you know, as the kids were getting older is to help navigate them through this maze that we find ourselves in. And it seems to be just going, it's getting crazier and crazier, almost on a daily basis, you know. And so we have to remember that when we're talking to our kids about these things, that we have to always remember that we're Catholic first. And we, and, you know, for example, I was having a conversation with my kids, you know, and they were asking questions like, how do we know that there's really objective truth? You know, just deeper questions, which was great for me as their, as a parent, as their father, to help them think through and navigate these really difficult, complicated issues so that they have, you know, the weapons of the faith to be able to guard and protect against this onslaught of the culture. And those are the kinds of things that we need to provide for our children, because we're talking about their hearts here and their souls as Teresa so beautifully pointed out, as their minds are continuing to develop and to grow, we're also giving them the spiritual tools to be able to help them to become strong in their faith and not walk away from it when they go off to college.
Yeah.
Well, and yeah. they also talk about that in this in the show, that they show images of classroom lockdowns, kids being medicated for ADHD, and that basically, it, is it any wonder that they're returning to the drugs and the sex and all this stuff because they can't deal with the stress of their generation? But there's more that we can, I mean, mental health, of course, we're not against therapy and things like that. Those things are good. And also having a kid stick true to the faith will be helpful. But, you know, I think just people, turn off HBO. Don't let your kids have it. But Deacon, also, there's something going on in Oregon with the bakery and the Kleins.
Yeah, yeah, well, going back to Oregon, we know what happened with the case in Colorado. Oh, but Jack a Phillips. Lot of people may not know there's another case that's actually happening now in my state, in Oregon. There was a couple that, because of their religious beliefs, refused to bake a cake for a same-sex commitment ceremony. Mm-hmm. And they were sued, and they ended up losing their business and having to pay a massive fines, both from the state of Oregon and from the government. And so they appealed, and so the U.S. Supreme Court ruled the lower court to reconsider the massive fines and other penalties in light of the Colorado case.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, so so that's something that's happening right now in my state.
So that's a good thing, then. If while the Supreme Court didn't hear it, they sent it back to the lower court and say, look, you know, look at what we said over in the Jack Phillips case in Colorado. So hopefully they'll get some relief. I mean, these people were fined $135,000 and had to close down their bakery.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know?
That's right. Yep.
And this is why elections have consequences.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What did you say?
This is why elections have.
They had a GoFundMe campaign.
Yeah.
Oh, they had a GoFundMe. But I thought GoFundMe also shut them down, right?
Yeah,
did GoFundMe they were saying, like, so now you can't even get help or see, because GoFundMe would say that they were bigots, I guess, because they said, well, we don't want to celebrate something for a same-sex commitment ceremony. Not that they wouldn't celebrate anything else. It's just this particular thing violates their conscience. So, you know, this will be interesting
about happens. Elections.
I was just saying that this is a, you know, this is another sign that elections have major consequences, because we have particular Supreme Court justices who have the common sense to kick this back to the lower courts and to let the lower courts really hammer this thing out. And if you read some of the summaries that came out from the religious freedom organizations yesterday, the press releases, they will tell you that this is a good thing because they are basing this on precedent set by the high court. So this is why when you put people in positions and they elect good judges, things like this happen, they can actually have a really good discussion to look at these issues, especially in terms of religious freedom. We've got a lot coming up on Morning Glory. I'm Teresa Tomeo from Catholic Connection, and I'm so excited to be a guest along with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers and Gloria Purvis. I'm a big fan of this show, and I love doing the news links every day. We've got so much to talk about coming up. We are going to be talking about this measure in Massachusetts where pro-lifers showed up in droves to support pro-life and to stand up against this new law that's expanding abortion. That's coming up on Morning Glory, and it is a Tuesday morning, June 18th, and it's good to be here. And we'll be right back, I think, in about 45 seconds, a minute or so?
Real fast, I think. Maybe.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, while we're waiting for that time to come back, please email us. morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter @EWTN Radio. We'd love to hear from you. You can also send me a direct message @Gloria_Purvis. We want to hear from you. Join us.
Look forward
Give
to
us your
it.
Opinion. Yes.
Right. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Grab your cup of coffee, your cup of apple juice or orange juice, or your moco, choco, grande, loco, poco, whatever they call that stuff. I have no clue. And join us. This is Morning Glory at EWTN Radio. I am your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, joined by my lovely and awesome and incredible co-host, Gloria Purvis. And today, yes, today, we are joined by the one and only Teresa Tomeo.
Woo-hoo!
Yes, the host of Catholic Connection. You can hear Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. weekdays on EWTN Radio. And a quick shout out to the deacons and their wives.
Yes, that's raise your hands. Everybody
Teresa
cheer.
And I have in common.
Right?
Yep. That's yes, and we had a great time, Deacon Hill. Remember when we were in Rome a couple of years ago for the Diaconate Jubilee, and Joan Lewis had her over to her apartment, had that little mini Jubilee in her apartment for the deacons. That was just so amazing.
That was a wonderful evening. It was great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was great.
A wonderful time.
Yeah, so a lot of things to talk about this morning. As you said, Deacon and Gloria, it seems every day there's a brand new story. And last night, and thanks to our affiliates, we have such great affiliates. And these are people that are not just running radio stations, but they're involved in their communities, making a difference, obviously through evangelization with these brick and mortar stations. We have so many wonderful affiliates around the country. But I got a call from Cindy Dorsey, who's a general manager of Emmanuel Radio in Worcester, Massachusetts. And she and a number of other, I mean, I guess it was packed, and I'm so proud of our pro-lifers on the East Coast. They headed to the Capitol to protest this new measure in Massachusetts where they're trying to expand, as if we don't have enough abortion in this country, another state yet trying to expand abortion rights. And it's so frightening to me in terms of what's happening. And Gloria, I know you've done a little bit of research on this quote unquote law, if you want to share it with our listeners this morning.
It's really shocking. I guess I shouldn't be shocked anymore. I'm just like, people.
Really?
The bill that they, it's called the Roe Act. The bill would allow for abortions after 24 weeks. Now they said this is to protect the physical or mental health of a patient or in cases of diagnosed lethal fetal anomalies, and the legislation will also get rid of parental consent requirements for teenagers.
Yeah.
Now, the supporters that want to get rid of the parental consent requirements are saying, well, you know, a small number of teens might be uncomfortable seeking the help of a parent or guardian. This is terrible.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
Yeah.
You know, and I think about young girls who can be manipulated, who are being trafficked, who are being groomed and used, and now your parents are being removed from the child getting an abortion. So could you imagine how many abusers could take girls into an abortion clinic now and there'd be no questions asked?
Right. And we all know that's going on already through the undercover investigation of groups like Live Action, especially in the area of prostitution and sex trafficking. The other thing is how many girls get into a situation and are pressured by a friend or a boyfriend to end that life. And if you look at the surveys, and I have a whole chapter in my book Extreme Makeover about this called Abortion Distortion, this is what, and I used to be pro-choice, believe it or not. God has a real sense of humor, because look at me now. I'm like, you know, doing all this stuff. Like, God's like, no. You know, but it's just, what really got to me was finally looking at the facts. And when I found out that over 60% of women who have abortions are pressured to do so, and it's not a choice. And my husband, Deacon Dom, is a sidewalk counselor in Detroit on 8 Mile. And he could say he's been doing this for years, and he never sees anyone, you know, walking into the abortion clinic with a smile on their face. They all look downtrodden. They all look like they are forced to be there. In many cases, there's arguments between a mother and a daughter, a grandmother and a granddaughter, you know, the boyfriend and the, it's, so here we have this case now where it's going to make a bad situation even worse. How does this even make sense? But I think, you know, I always try to look at everything as a Romans 8:28 situation, and all things work together for good. I think we have to see this. And this is what Cindy Dorsey told me. I was up till like midnight chatting with her and looking over all this stuff. She told me that she can see that they're threatened, that the other side is really scared. And this came out actually in some of the stories about this new potential Massachusetts law. So the good news is that we are making a difference, despite the fact that the pro-aborts have the majority of the microphones out there.
You know, I'm glad to hear the people turned out, that the pro-lifers showed up, because frankly, I'm hoping it makes it hard for the secular media cameras to ignore their presence, because all we've heard in these expansion of abortion laws is from the people who are pro-abortion. We only hear their side of view. And you would think that no one else is against it. So by their pro-lifers being there, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's giving a visual witness, even if they don't get the microphones in front of them.
Right, right. It's really important to have those signs up there. The thing that I think is so heartbreaking to me in covering the March for Life each year for EWTN television is when we go to the Supreme Court and we listen to those testimonies of men and women. More men are coming out and talking about being post-abortive. And these stories, they all have different circumstances, but the fallout is the same. Mm-hmm. Whether it's they had a broken relationship, they were in a financial situation where they couldn't afford the child, they were pressured by a parent or a loved one, and then they continue to go on this spiral downward until they realize and admit what they've done. And it isn't until they come to an understanding through, and usually it's through faith. Either it's through, they're both Protestants and brothers and sisters and Catholic brothers and sisters, but they always mention Jesus at the center of it all. When they were able to surrender their lives over, that's when they were able to understand truly about what they had done and received forgiveness. But I think a lot of this, and this is where there's this constant prayer for these people, a lot of it, now that I know so much about the abortion industry and working with Silent No More and my husband being a sidewalk counselor and he and I being involved in a lot of ministries here in the Archdiocese of Detroit, a lot of this of what we're seeing, abortion, the transgender issue, is coming from a place of pain. And so the first thing we need to do, and Deacon, please jump in as a religious, is keep those people in prayer when we see them because they're struggling with something. Mm-hmm. And then we have to really, really try to say, okay, Lord, how can I help them understand? What can I do to reach out? And by the way, if you'd like to join in the conversation, email us a question, please. We'd love to hear from you this morning.
Yeah, email us at morningglory@ew10.com or tag us on Twitter at EWTNRadio. And you're right. You know, Oregon already has that law where a teenager can go and receive an abortion without any parental consent at all.
Oh,
and in one case in my state, it backfired. There was a girl who went to have an abortion, did not use her correct name, you know, on the paperwork.
Mm-hmm.
During the procedure, something went wrong medically, and they looked at her form and when they were trying to contact, the information was not correct. She had lied on there. By the time they actually found the real parents, the girl had died.
Mm-hmm.
So, but if that same girl wanted to get an aspirin, have to call the parents to get permission.
Or get her ears pierced, right?
Right.
Right,
yeah.
Right, or anything like that. And now they're trying to apply it to the so-called transition surgery, too. So if a young person who's a boy who says that now a girl wants a surgery, and if the parents refuse, the DHS can come in and take the child out of the home because it's child abuse. I mean, it's just getting – so you're right, Teresa, evangelization and witnessing to the beauty and truth of our faith and telling our stories are extremely important. And where we are today in our culture.
And you know what? And also the witness to the other believer or the other person who's pro-life but too scared because they think
right.
they're the only one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they say, you know, I'm not the only one. I'm not going to be, you know, sometimes you might be ostracized, but you at least know here there are a community of people that love life, want to protect the women, want to protect the unborn children. And there's a place for you because as it is, I mean, when you think about Kirsten Gillibrand, who's running for president, the Democratic candidate running for president, trying to say pro-life views are like racist views. And basically we should have no place, you know, in any office or in any discussion. I mean, this is where it's coming to. And I'm glad these people are like, no, I'm showing my face because I care about women. I care about the unborn child. And this is a gross violation of both of their rights and
Amen.
Also their human dignity.
Yep.
And we heard from Stephen, who said he completely agrees with Teresa's point about elections having consequences. He added, you know, ideas also have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. It's a bad idea to elect an individual who does not respect the sanctity of life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's ironic, he says, to see that so many progressive liberals weaponize what they previously condemned. Our basic freedoms as Americans begin with life, followed by liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Wonderful reminder.
Yes.
Well, you know, I think how I noticed all of the abortion laws being, cheerleading is they make it about somehow not having abortion wrongs a woman.
Mm-hmm.
So they move away from the whole idea of talking about the idea of life,
right.
Of the child and womb being separate from the woman, and also talking about what it does to a woman. Abortion
right.
is not a good thing.
Well, they have to keep the euphemisms and the PC statements going and the language and the brainwashing, because when they start dealing with the baby, when they start dealing with the fallout and the connection between abortion and increased risk of breast cancer, they're done because the truth is just too overwhelming.
You know, it seems like we have lost, in my opinion, people, at least people of faith, the people of faith who want to, I think, compromise on the issue. I think we have forgotten that we have a duty to protect the most weak and vulnerable among us, and that includes the unborn.
Yep.
You know, I'm tired of the, you know, acting as if it has to be either or. It could be both and that's as Christians what we're called to do. And so I'm very saddened when I see people that just want to compromise on the issue. And I'm like, you're basically saying you want to compromise. Okay, some kids are okay to kill. This is what they're saying.
Right.
We have a duty to protect all of them. And we can do it.
Mm-hmm.
We can do it. We can do it. Well, coming up on Morning Glory, we'll talk about something. Identity doesn't change God's creation. You got to stay tuned for this, because this story will blow your mind.
And we're also talking about, how do we approach so-called Pride Month as a Catholic? So we're going to have an interesting discussion about that. And of course, we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. And we're also on Twitter @EWTN Radio. We'd love to hear from you. Join us this morning around our breakfast table.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we offer you today, Lord, our prayers, our works, our joys, our sufferings for this day. We offer to you all the intentions for your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, in reparation for our sins and for the intentions of our family, our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, so that all may be accomplished according to your most holy will. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, a work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8. I love that.
Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it just also reminds us of how beautiful we are and who made us. And I like how you said how his fingers, I mean, touch the sky, make the sky and all this stuff. I'm like, the glory and the power of God is something to behold and to be meditated upon. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's beautiful.
It was from Sunday's, obviously, responsorial psalm, but I just love it. It strikes me so deeply and goes to exactly what we're going to be talking about, because it makes you think, if your heart is open, that God is God and we are so not. And yet, just the opposite is happening in the world today, right?
Yes. Good point.
Well, coming up on Morning Glory, we're going to be talking about approaching Pride Month as a Catholic. And of course, we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter, @EWTNRadio. Well, Gloria, we're about to jump into something here that's just almost unbelievable.
So here's the story we're talking about.
Can we preview this by saying Mamma Mia, as I like to say in Italian?
Yes, go ahead.
Mamma Mia.
So here's the deal. A man arrives at a hospital, and he has severe abdominal pains. And the nurse didn't consider it an emergency. She's just noting that he was an obese man. He'd stopped taking his blood pressure medicines. And so, you know, they didn't see him right away because it didn't seem like an emergency. Well, guess what? The man was really a pregnant woman who identified as a man. And so when she went into triage, when asked, you know, they take all your basic information, you know, she's identifying as a man. So they're missing, because this person obscures the reality of who they are, it really hamstrung the medical team from being able to identify, diagnose, and treat this as a pregnant woman in distress. And as a result of this woman concealing who she is, she had a stillborn baby. Her baby died. Now, this case was described in the New England Journal of Medicine. But you would think, now here's the thing, that you would think they would talk about the need for people to, you know, reveal who they are biologically because they need to treat the body and diagnose things. But instead, everything is coming out from this is what transgender people have to deal with. And the medical team should realize that a man can be pregnant. Everything okay. which is opposite of what you learn in medical school or what you even learn in biology. But this is how it's now coming out. Not that the onus is on the person presenting themselves to be factual about their body, their biology, and what their symptoms are. Instead, somehow the medical staff needs to intuit that this person isn't who they say they are by somehow saying that, you know, men could be pregnant. I mean, this is a problem, and this and the consequence here was very real in that a child lost their life because the mother went in and classified herself as a man in her medical records. And some people are saying he was rightly classified as a man, and that classification threw us off from considering his actual medical needs. No. He was not rightly classified as a man. Men do not get pregnant. Men do not bear children. This is a real world consequence of going along with obscuring reality in
reality,
our words.
Right. Objective
you know,
truth. Right.
Objective truth. And so I just want to get your thoughts on this. I mean, I was just, it's very sad that all the secular media has come out basically saying they should have known better in the ER, you know, that men can get pregnant.
Well, I think this is what we're dealing with. It's coming from a media perspective, having worked in the media professionally for 20 years as an anchor and a reporter. I saw this starting back in the 80s and the 90s, slowly losing objective truth, which is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be putting the information out there and letting people decide. But now the media are joining in the efforts to really ignore all the evidence, whether it's a fallout from abortion, whether it's what's going on with the now this whole agenda with transgenders and, and this the fallout from this and also so-called same-sex marriage, all of these things, the any truth. And what's so fascinating to me, and Deacon, I love your opinion on this as well, is when you look at the research, people think, oh, well, that's the church doing the study or that's this religious organization doing the study. No, there are some honest-to-goodness secular think tanks and universities that are coming out with all this information showing the damage that's being done with a lack of objective truth, especially when it comes to the medical and the psychological fallout and the impact this has on us. Mm-hmm. And yet the media refuse to cover these particular stories or these particular studies that come out and only go with bad science. And that isn't really science at all. And so if people are getting their information from the secular media, without discerning properly, without turning to us at EWTN and all of our incredible outlets that we have, they are being formed, as Archbishop Chaput says, by the culture and not by the church. And that's frightening to me because this is the kind of stories that they'll hear, Gloria, the one you just talked about.
Yeah, and even in this article itself, and we love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Also hit us up on Twitter at EWTN Radio. This person, even in the article, it keeps referring to this person as he. So, you know, the story itself is perpetuating, you know, kind of this that is not reality here. Mm-hmm. So the person comes in and said that she was transgender, and the medical record, I guess, listed
as male.
This woman as a man. And he said he hadn't had a period in several years. Men don't have periods.
Right.
What do you mean you don't have had a period in several years? I have no clue what that's like. I don't have no desire to learn
exactly
what that's like. You know, right. But he quit taking hormone and blood pressure medication after they lost insurance and said that he peed himself, but they still ordered a pregnancy test. And I mean, it's just all this time is wasting.
Right.
And a child ended up losing his life in the end. That's the whole story. There's nothing about this that's good.
And now this agenda is forcing medical personnel who are maybe trying to do their jobs to ignore reality, ignore the physical condition, an actual physical condition, because of someone who chooses to identify. And I keep thinking this is the only area abortion, sexuality, all of this. It's the only area where people can deny reality. If someone walked in, and Gloria, you had a great line, I laughed so hard, and I thought this was so true. You know, you said, I identify as a billionaire, but your bank doesn't recognize it. I mean, that's so true, exactly. Or yeah, I was telling you guys, my second career choice as when I was growing up is I always wanted to be a reporter, but it was dance. I loved to dance, and I wanted to be a Rockette. So therefore, I should be able to walk into Radio City Music Hall, and Deacon, you and I are both from the East Coast. We know how amazing that still is to see the Rockettes and say, I identify as a Rockette and I want to be in the Radio City Christmas Spectacular because that's how I identify. They would kick you out the door and say that you had real issues. And yet in this area, oh, we can identify. It doesn't make any sense. Objective truth is gone.
Well, I think because people have, when we start to say that maleness and femaleness don't matter for marriage, why should it matter
for anything
writ large, right? Yeah. And when it becomes an emotional issue and it becomes about our private wants to make us happy, and that's the only criteria for language, for how we need to relate to other people, then, you know, it becomes easy to obscure stuff. Now, I understand there are people who genuinely are suffering and struggling with gender dysphoria. My suggestion is I'm not making fun of people. I'm not saying that at all. We're not doing that. We're saying they need authentic health care to help them cope with the fact that they are the particular person and body that have.
But the research shows that even if a brother or sister is struggling with that type of dysphoria, that usually happens when they're younger, and experts such as Dr. Ray, Dr. Greg, Dr. Meg Meeker, regular guests on our programs, say that when they are taken and given good care, as you mentioned, Gloria, they will move out of that because sometimes it is a phase.
They can work with it, and it resolves itself by the time they're in their early to mid-20s.
Well, it says that, you know, they're saying in the article that transgender people often run into problems getting gender-specific health care, such as cervical cancer screening, birth control, and prostate cancer screenings. But because that's because if I'm a guy and I walk into a hospital and say I'm a woman, they're still going to have to treat me as a guy because I'm biologically a man.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter what you believe that you are. They're still going to have to treat you physically as if you were a man in order to really deal with whatever gender-specific problem you may be having physically, despite what you're, you know, what you believe that you identify with. So that's the reality. That's where we are right now.
Well, I think it's like silly to put in a file. If I go into a hospital and I'm filling out the paperwork and I put down that I'm a male in my electronic record, somebody else is looking at stuff and they see this male, they're going to say, why is this person needing anything that a woman needs?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there'll be women specific care. And it only hurts them in terms of being able to get the actual kind of care that is needed for their bodies. And so I think that the problem isn't that these people didn't think that men can get pregnant. The problem is that we don't require people to, at least in terms of people that have gender dysphoria, to put down who they truly are.
Right.
And we've gone along with this. We've encouraged this by using certain pronouns, by actually allowing people to legally change their records to show the opposite sex and what they actually are. It's just a very unfortunate situation. And in this case, a child lost their life. We heard from Elizabeth. She said maybe the new rule should be in all ERs to look under the hood first, so to speak. How insane that the so-called man doesn't know that they are pregnant. How stupid are they? Well, shouldn't he, she be culpable for not realizing they are pregnant? Oh, this is sad.
Yeah.
And Teresa, you know, we've loved to have you.
Thanks.
Thank
went
you
by
for
so
joining
fast.
Us. I know
yes,
it did go
Teresa,
by so fast,
you.
And I know you got to get ready for your show coming up at 9 a.m., but we love you, love you, love you, and enjoyed you thoroughly. Deacon, I'm wondering how you were dealing with all the women on the show.
I think he did pretty well, being that he has four women in the house.
I have a wife and three daughters, so this is okay for me.
Love you guys, and listen, thanks for letting
you,
me
Teresa.
Be on the show and
love
for allowing me to do the news
soon.
Links. It's a hoot. And Gloria, I can't wait to see you at the Women's Conference, Wine and Shrine in Baton Rouge.
Yeah, that's going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Wine. Look it up on the web, y'all. We'll tweet about it.
CatholicVineyard.com. Thanks, guys. Love you.
Take care.
Love
Ciao.
You. And come at, we're talking about approaching Pride Month as a Catholic and your phone calls and tweets on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Connect with us on Facebook at EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, you're listening to Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis, and with my very intelligent and handsome co-host, we have Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Wow.
And what are you saying wow for? Tell Colleen, I so respect that you're her wife, but I'm giving the compliment. Giving the compliment. Deacon Harold's a joy to be with every morning to discuss what's going on in the world. And we'd love to hear from you. Why don't you email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can also tag me at Gloria_Purvis or send me a direct message on Twitter. Love to hear from you. Deacon, you know, June is generally, I think, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but for the secular world, they call it Pride Month. And, you know, I'm really looking forward to this conversation on how as Catholics are we to, you know, deal with Pride Month?
Well, I mean, we have to preface this by emphasizing what the church taught and has consistently and constantly taught, that all persons, including our mm-hmm. same-sex attracted brothers and sisters, must be accepted with respect, compassion, mm-hmm. and sensitivity. And any unjust discrimination in their regard must be avoided. You know, and we have to follow the Catholic principle. We love everyone, but we always don't love their actions. And we judge actions, we never judge people, you know? And so the language that's being used now in the church is about accompanying people, right? And we do have to do that. We have to accompany people toward the fullness of truth, toward the fullness of God's revelation, toward accompany people so they can truly be the person who God created them and calls them to be, and so that's what we're moving toward here. But we live in a culture now where personal lifestyle choice decisions are being celebrated. So the month of June has been designated so-called Pride Month, where sexual behavior, you know, between people of the same sex is being celebrated, and we as Catholics, again, We love everyone. We accompany people. We avoid discrimination against anyone, but we cannot support Pride Month. We have to help and support our brothers and sisters who are struggling with same-sex attraction, but we cannot support or endorse. We cannot do the parades. We cannot do any of that stuff as Catholics, especially parishes marching under their own banner as Catholic. And showing public recognition of this. We absolutely can't do that as Catholics. We have to remember, there were men and women, saints, who gave their lives over this issue. Remember, we talk about St. Charles Lwanga and his 21 companions who were tortured and killed in the late 19th century, between around 1885 to 1887. Many of them were burned alive rather than to give in to the inclinations of the king, who wanted to have homosexual relations with many of these young men. They'd rather die than allow that to happen. So, again, you know, we love everyone, but we cannot support these kinds of things as Catholics. We cannot.
Well, let me throw on this other side, because, you know, I've heard this, that pride is about loving people, welcoming people who may have been rejected by their families, and that why are we, you know, it's supposed to be a celebration of these people and welcoming them and recognizing they're made in the image and likeness of God, and that that's all pride is. But, and so that somehow that by making the distinction, by saying, look, we don't participate in pride, or we don't support pride, because it supports behaviors that are contrary to, you know, our happiness, contrary to how God made us. Still, some people hear that that's a very harsh thing. And I will tell you, being in the D.C. area, we accidentally were at a pride thing going into D.C. in the month of June. And it's not what the smiley rainbow things that people think. I saw a lot of near nudity, a lot of explicit behavior between adults. I mean, it was shocking for myself, and it was a celebration of certain activities. And so for me, accidentally, and this was years ago, accidentally getting going into DC to go to a restaurant and encountering all this stuff, I was like, holy camoly, I didn't know that this was what this was about. Often, you know, you'd see just on the news, you just see the happy parade and people cheering and stuff like that. But when you're down in the crowd and the actual events and encounters that are going on, it is a celebration of the sexuality, not so much persons. And so I think that's where, you know, it definitely is a problem. But somehow we keep getting seen as, you know, that we're not kind, that we're not kind. And we owe, you know, apologies to people because it's not kind, I guess, to say, I love you, but I can't support these behaviors.
Yeah, and we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter, @EW10Radio. And I think part of the problem is that we as Catholics make distinctions that the culture does not make. So we separate the person and their actions. So we always love and accept the person, but we always don't love and accept their actions. But we live in a culture that says my actions define who I am. My actions are my identity. The way I act, the way I feel, that's who I am. You know, so they'll say things like, I was born this way, and things like that. To try to justify their particular behavior and lifestyle choice. So we're not talking about the inclinations here even. We're talking about the acting out of that desire. And what are we truly desiring? The deepest desire and longing of the human heart. And again, June is the month that we Catholics observe the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know, so what our hearts really desire is to be love and to be loved, you know, with that heart of Jesus. You know, we're created for love, and that love finds its ultimate fulfillment in a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ by being the person who created and calls us to be, male and female, he created them. So by respecting how God made us, you know, and that's the issue. And now some people, you said, struggle with that, with gender dysphoria, but, you know, the actual, there's a difference with people who actually struggle with that and people who are identifying as that. You see what I'm saying? So I think there's a distinction to be made here. And you know, there's backlash to this. You know, was that that singer, Audrey Assad, sent out a tweet, and people blew up, you know, because, you know, she goes, I support Pride Month and that kind of thing. And, I mean, those are things we cannot do. Again, we have to support our brothers and sisters, but we cannot support their actions.
Well, and I think the Pride Month is about, you know, say, because of who I love. You know what I mean? They're talking about don't, you know, they're this or that and who they love. And I'm like, well, I love Jesus. You know, that's who I love. And why am I considered, you know, bigoted for pointing out the world? You know, let me love Jesus. And I'm not saying you're not made in his image and likeness. It's unfortunate that the discussion has to come down to not just support, but advocating for things that we think are contrary to human flourishing. And I'm sure there are plenty of people that have deal with this, maybe struggle with this in their own families. We'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. And we've also got a ton of emails here. Now, regarding Pride Month, Carolyn wrote in and says, I have a friend who is in a same-sex relationship and told her that I would bake her a cake, but she can count it as being baked with holy water and being prayed over. Oh, Carolyn.
And Jennifer says, pride is the number one deadly sin. Be careful what you celebrate.
Yeah, we hadn't thought about it like that, have we? That's a good point. Regarding Massachusetts and their Roe Act, Barbara says, I was there with about 1,000 other pro-life supporters at the Massachusetts State House yesterday. It's encouraging to see pro-life people in Massachusetts gaining strength and organization. There were so many young pro-life supporters, and they were on fire for life. It gives us great hope for our future unborn citizens. Well, all right.
Yep, and Margaret says her daughter and husband, their daughter was conceived on their honeymoon, and they all kind of test results that came back. The 25% chance the baby would be severely deformed. The doctor used the word terminate twice, and the baby is completely clear of any defects, as it turns out. So
in other words, her daughter, Margaret's daughter, and Margaret's son-in-law conceived, and then they were pressed for that. Well, I'm glad I'm glad everything turned out okay, and I'm glad that they were able to withstand the pressure from the medical establishment. We're going to have a great show tomorrow.
Yep, we're going to be talking about why parents are the primary educators of their children.
And we'll talk about No Womb for Rent, Feminists Oppose Paid Surrogacy.
Well, in the gospel today, it talks about loving your neighbor and praying for those who hate you. And that's really wonderful advice from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may Almighty God bless you and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.